I wonder if any of us here have ever had kind of a major misunderstanding over something, kind of gotten the wrong idea about something, whether that's in a relationship or a friendship or a work situation, and it's kind of ended up a little bit embarrassing. I want to begin by talking to you about a time in life when I was a young boy, primary school, generic young age. It was somewhere between the late 90s and the 2000s, somewhere there. I was child age, under adult age, that one, and not quite teenager. And this was a time before I was the expert in romance relationships that I am now, who stands here before you. And I was a little bit clueless about these things. And so for a word of context, I went to a Welsh-speaking school, so did all my education in Welsh, so first language Welsh. Any Welsh speakers here tonight? Is Jamie, was that you at the back? Okay, no, I won't ask you to translate. that would be cruel. But so I didn't really understand romance, love at this time. And in this generic primary school age that I was, I started to grow a little bit suspicious of this one girl. Now, I don't want to name this girl, so let's call her Blodeuwedd, or Blod for short. And so one day, Blod came up to me in my generic primary school age and said, well, I'll say it in the true mother tongue, Matthew, dwi di dysgu dy rif ffôn cartref ti a dy gyfeiriad di, which roughly translates as, hello, Matthew, I've memorised your home address and your telephone number. And I thought, what's going on here? That's a little bit confusing. And then a few days later, I was sat next to the Cornel Darllen, the reading corner, where you read books. And well, I was next to it, and she was the other side of the Llyfrgell, the library. And I overheard her saying to her friend, again, names, Bendigeid Fran, all right? Dwi'n meddwl wy'n hoffi Matthew, ti'n gwybod? Dwi'n really hoffi e. Which roughly translates as, I think I like Matthew. I think I really like him. Which again confused me. I thought, what does that mean? What's going on there? And then in our school, I don't know if it happened in your primary school as well, there was this kind of bizarre ritual when you're this young age of you, for some reason, when you fancy someone and you wanted to go out with them, you'd chase them around the yard. So you just have these... And is anyone else have that? No, literally just ysgolwern. Okay. Oh, yes, Alvin. Alvin had it as well. Do much chasing yourself, Alvin? Comme-ci, comme-ça. All right. And so one day it became my turn. I got chased around the yard by Blod. And my friends and I weren't very cool. We were all rubbish at sports. We were kind of nerdy. And so this was a great opportunity for us. It was like, we're normal now. Yes, am I cool now? Because we're doing this like everyone else does. And it was great. We lapped it up. It was like being normal for a chance. It was great. And eventually I was caught by Blodeuwedd. And she said to me, Matthew, wyt ti eisiau bod gyda fi? Matthew, do you want to be with me? And I went, okay, sure, yeah. Fine. And you know, it was just, that was when I was truly satisfied in life, you know? It was like, this is living now. This is love. I understand what all the poets were speaking about. Shakespeare, you know, Busted, you know? All the great poets of love. And I kind of got it. And you know, you have these incredible intimate times of being in the same room and not speaking to each other and never touching each other and feeling actively uncomfortable around each other until one of you just ends up going out with someone else, but you don't actually care for some reason. And you know, it was just a wonderful time of life. And I remember one day I said to her, Blodeuwedd, why do you like me? I don't really understand. And she said something like, you got a like, nice smile or something, I don't know. And she replied, so why do you like me? I said, I don't know, really. There's nothing really... I think it's just really because you liked me. So, but for some reason, that at the time was like an acceptable answer. That was like, oh, yeah, fair enough. Yes, because this is what love is. It's this arbitrary connection of two people, which doesn't really mean much. And it's, of course, it's hilarious looking back now. It's like, why on earth would I ever be satisfied with that? Why would I be happy with that? Why would I think that that's what love is? How have I got so much the wrong impression? And actually, it's because of an experience you have, because if that's your experience of love, then of course that's what you're going to think it is if you've got no other frame of reference at that point in life. And for me, so often I see my friends can get the same kind of thing going on with how they see Christianity or the message of Jesus. It's kind of like if all you've seen is the church acting judgmental or homophobic or sexist, then of course you're going to have that image of the church and of Jesus' message in mind. But I honestly believe if we really look at the core of Jesus' message, of what we see of him in the biographies of his life in the Bible, then it's the most all-loving, all-encompassing, inclusive, diverse, including message you will ever hear. And it's good news for everyone, no matter who you are or what your experience is. So I just want to look briefly at a verse from Luke's biography of Jesus' life. So if we could get that up. So this is from Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So a little bit of pretext, a little bit of context on this. So it says that Jesus just got back from the desert. So if you've kind of heard these Bible stories before, you might know there's a story that before this, Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and was fasting. So he wasn't eating and he was wrestling with evil and with temptation. Science, technology, archaeology, history have really advanced in the last few years. So it's absolutely incredible that nowadays we can actually see an image of what actually happened there. We have an actual photograph of that time. So Johnny, if you could just put up that historical photo for me. There it is. There's Jesus fighting evil. It's incredible what technology can do, isn't it? Wow. That's a real thing. But obviously, of course, that's Star Wars, and arguably the worst Star Wars. But the reason I kind of say this is because when we hear stories like that, it can sound like it's this kind of silly mythology, you know, a fun little story about good and evil and the Force and, you know, making loads of money off of branding. But actually, for instance, you know, when you hear about fasting for 40 days, it sounds ridiculous. It's actually perfectly possible for the human body. The human body can go for about 6 weeks without food, as long as you've got water. And so this is like very much a thing that would have happened. And in the Bible, kind of when they talk about doing something for 40 days, that's seen as like a holy period of time. So a way that you'd interact with God in a really special way, that you'd be really kind of in sync with God and what he's doing. And so Jesus rocks up at his local synagogue. So he's, if we could just get the map up, actually, we can see Jesus is returning to his hometown of Nazareth, which is in Galilee. So there's about 3 million people there. And this is kind of his big appearance at his kind of his hometown, the homecoming tour. Jesus Christ comes back to his local synagogue in Nazareth there, as you can see. He gets up to read, so it's from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So in synagogues then, most people think that, like in some churches today, there'd be kind of a set reading for that week, and so it would be the same everywhere. And so this week's reading was from the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was this guy who was writing hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, saying all this stuff about what would happen when God's kind of savior for humankind would come. And so Jesus is reading this, and he says, what I love about it is, it's not, hey, this is good news for the kings, for rulers, prime ministers, people who can buy their way into heaven, people who've got it sorted. It's like, no, his first big statement is, I've come for the poor people. I've come for the people who are oppressed, who are in prison, the people who've messed up, the dregs of society, the people that religious people think are too far gone to have anything to do with God. And what I love about it again is at the end of that, so he reads that passage from Isaiah, and afterwards, there's a bit that talks about God's vengeance. And the Jews at the time were kind of feeling oppressed by the Roman Empire. And so a lot of their thought about what the savior for humankind would be, God's Messiah, was actually they're going to come and defeat the Romans. They're going to be this glorious king and it's going to be a big battle and we're going to trash them and it's going to be great. And so that was one of the favorite verses in that time. But actually, it says when it says Jesus stopped and he rolled the scroll back up, he chooses to not read that bit. It ends at, it's good news for everyone. That's his message. And in doing that, Jesus is saying, in me, he says, you know, in me, this today, in your presence, this scripture is fulfilled. In me, that's over. The law of vengeance is over. There's a new covenant, a new relationship between God and his people in him because of what he would later do. And so we believe that in dying on the cross, years later from this, that Jesus, well, a few years later than this, Jesus, the only perfect person to have ever lived, in his perfection and from having never done anything wrong, took the place of all our wrongs. So everything that we've done wrong, look, you might think, hey, I'm not a bad person. I'm not saying you are, but none of us are perfect. I'm sure there's no one who would say that they are. But in doing that, that meant that people who trust in him can be with God, can be made whole again, can be made free, can be made clean, can see wholeness, can find life in him. It's not because of what they've done. It's not because of their own goodness. It's because of what Jesus would later do on the cross. Now, you can kind of say, oh, well, it's all well and good, a nice story from all those years ago, you know, it might as well be Star Wars. But I honestly believe that when we take this message to heart, it genuinely changes lives. And it's so impactful and powerful in our day-to-day lives. So I just want to tell a quick story about kind of my own experience with this stuff in the last few months. And if you know me, you might know that for the last months, I've been struggling with depression. And kind of had a lot of stuff going on in my personal life, people I love really suffering and kind of overworking myself and getting stressed. And that kind of led me to a point where it was like I was struggling to get out of bed, had no motivation, couldn't do any work, kind of at times asking God to end my life and being desperate to just not be alive anymore. And fortunately, you know, I've got amazing people around me who've been really helpful and had, you know, medical help and all that, but it's still a struggle. And so a few weeks ago, I kind of had this real sense of like shame and like disgust at myself in this real pattern of self-loathing. And it was just going round and round. And, you know, being low has meant that I've made some massive mistakes. I've done some things I'm ashamed of. I've said things I shouldn't have. I've hurt people. I've just made some big mistakes. And I was downstairs in our house in the basement trying to do some work. And I was just in this real cycle of self-loathing. And I was just kind of thinking, you know, I work for the church here, part of the team, work with students. And I was just thinking, how on earth can I'm such a hypocrite. How on earth can I do this work supposedly for God? Why would God want anything to do with me? How could he use someone as messed up and as sinful as I am? And then as I was kind of stuck in that pattern, the doorbell went. So I went upstairs and opened the door and it was my friend Philip Rach. And he looked like he didn't want to see me. It was this kind of surprised look of, oh, it's you. Then kind of just stood there awkwardly for a bit, just kind of, I wasn't expecting to see you. Well, this is for you. Bye. And walked off and handed me this big Sainsbury's bag. Now, what I want you to know about Philip is an amazing guy, incredibly smart, about to do a PhD. But he's not one of these like hyper spiritual people, not one of these like, I just feel like the spirit of the Lord, just want to love on the people. He's not one of them. He's a very logical man, very kind of thinks everything through. He's a little bit skeptical of kind of hyper-spirituality. And he'd, in this bag, put a cake, and it was a great cake. Butter, sugar, white chocolate, milk chocolate, vanilla, all the things you need. I could just eat that mixed up. I don't even need it in a cake. And it was an amazing cake. And inside there was this little note that said, basically, he said, I'd been praying this morning and I had this really weird sense that like maybe God was saying, like, I had to tell you that you're really great and that we all love you and really appreciate you. And just saying all these nice things. And of course, the only natural reaction in a time like that when someone does something as lovely and like clearly you know, from God was to feel even worse. I felt awful. And, you know, I was like, how? I can't deserve this. I'm a horrible person. This is disgusting. And I'm still stuffing my face with cake. Like, oh, I'm a horrible person. Why can't I have this cake? It was a great cake, though, because, you know. And I had this sudden realization. I don't know, maybe it was just me talking to myself. Maybe it was God. But this thought just came into my mind. It was like, I've never been good enough to deserve this. You know, on my best day, I didn't deserve this. And, you know, now, in my worst state, I don't deserve this. And if there was ever a day when I was close to perfection, I'd still not deserve it. But I get it anyway, because it's not about what I've done. Because God came for people who feel broken and need healing and are hurt. God came for us. And it's not about what I've done or haven't done. It's about what Jesus did when he sacrificed himself in his perfection. It's what he did for us, for every one of us, for you. And that's what makes a way for us to be whole again, to find healing and to be with our Father, to be who we're actually made to be. And, you know, when God changes us, it's not about us making us weird Christians or religious or anything like that. It's about us making us more who we're actually meant to be. It's making us more our true selves. That's what Jesus does. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your experiences, what you've done, who you've hurt, what you've done. It doesn't matter. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, the message of Jesus is this one thing. It's nothing else. That this good news for you. It's good news for you no matter who you are. It's good news for you. It's good news for the poor, for the broken, for the oppressed, for the blind, for the prisoner. No matter your sexuality, race, rage, gender. Rage? Age, gender. If you're really angry all the time, it's for you too. If you're overly peaceful, it's for you. It doesn't matter. It's good news for you. And, you know, I was talking to one of my friends, and she was saying that she's training to be a vicar. And she's saying, I was having this lecture about preaching. And they're saying, you know, no one really listens to your talks, so just say one thing. And look, hey, if you just remember one thing from tonight, just remember that the message of Jesus is good news for you. You personally, not a specific kind of person. It's good news for you. And it changes us. You know, if you've been around here for a while, you may know that kind of as a church, we say that we exist to help people find Jesus, to love one another, to follow Jesus, and then to serve the city that we live in. And so, and I see that happening in people, you know, in the stories there, you know, it's amazing seeing people finding Jesus for the first time, finding faith. Loving one another. I feel like Beth and Lucy, they've really got that down. I remember the first time I met up with them in September to kind of do the whole like student worker, welcome to the church thing. And they were just talking to each other the whole time. It was great. And they spent all their time together and they get up early and pray and it's crazy. And it's amazing to see that and seeing them follow Jesus more actively, wanting to kind of set up an alpha course in their hall and see other people given the chance to follow Jesus. And, you know, as a church, we're all taking part in this thing called Give It Up for 125. We're giving up something for 125 hours to raise money for women in the street sex industry. And I'm giving up clothes for 5 days. Don't really know how that's going to work, but that's another story for another time. But as I just come to a close now and we come to our baptisms, let's just remember that big idea that we have for tonight. It's this. No matter who you are, what your experiences have been, the message of Jesus Christ is good news for you. I just want to pray, and if you feel comfortable, you can close your eyes or whatever, or stare angrily at me. Either's fine. God, I thank you so much that you are good news. Your message to humankind is good news. And God, we're sorry for the times when we have messed up, and we thank you that you have made a sacrifice that's meant that we can be made clean and whole and be with you, God. And we love you for that. God, I pray for each one of us. We know more fully how much we're loved by you and how much you care for every part of our lives. Amen.